But last week we learned about the Haftarah of Shlomo HaMelech. Two Nashim came to Shlomo HaMelech and there were two babies. One baby died, one baby was alive. And the women were fighting who is the mother of the living baby. So each one said, I'm the mother. So Shlomo HaMelech said, okay, let's split it. Let's cut up the baby into two. We'll kill the baby. So the real mother said, no, don't do that. Give the baby to the other woman. And the woman that was not the real mother said, no, that's right. That's right. We're fighting. Kill the baby. So Shlomo HaMelech said, Shlomo HaMelech said, the one that is the real mother, I have a problem with it. There's a person over here that's not supposed to be here in this room, and I have a problem. I might have to pause for a moment. Okay. So Shlomo HaMelech said, the one that is the real mother, the one that's the real mother is the one that said give it up, and the one that said to kill the baby, that's not the real mother. Okay, here's the joke.
He didn't say it's not the real mother. He said it's the real Shviga.
No, here's the joke. My Shahaya, there were two Nashim. They found out about a boy they had both of these mothers had daughters. Not boys, not sons, had daughters. And their daughters were in Shidduchim. And they heard of a boy. So they both went to the Shatran and they said to the Shatran, I want that boy for my daughter. And the other one said, I want that boy for my daughter. And the Shatran said, listen, I only can read the Shidduch to one of you. Each one was saying, no, he's mine. I want you to read the Shidduch for my daughter. So they go to the Rav, they go to Shlomo HaMelech. So Shlomo HaMelech says, okay, you know what? Each one is fighting to which girl should the Shatran read the Shidduch. You know, we'll do it to the boy. We'll cut him up. we'll kill him. We'll split him into two. We'll give you half and you half. So one woman said, no. I don't want to be guilty of murder. No. Let her read the Shidduch to her daughter. I don't want. And the other one says, no, that's right. Split him. Cut him up, slice him and dice him. That's right. So Shlomo HaMelech says, oh, give the boy to that Shviga. The one that said slice him up. That's the real Shviga. Just the opposite of the Haftarah. Okay, you like that, Meir?
Yeah, the real Shviga.
Okay, that's the real Shviga. Okay, let's now go to the Parsha. Parsha. We learn about, let's start with this var. We come over here, it's something very bizarre in this week's parsha. Yaakov Avinu is told, Od Yosef Chai V'chihu Moshe B'chol Eretz Mitzrayim. Oh, he's alive. 22 years of suffering, 22 years of agony. And after all of this time, finally Yosef is reunited with his son. And Yosef comes to greet his father from a distance. Pasuk tells exactly what happened. Yosef appears, he ascends, and I'll read you the words of the Pasuk. It's in Shishi, Vayesor Yosef Mer Kavtoi, Vayal Likras Yisrael Aviv Goishna, Vayero Elov. He appears before him, Vayipol Al Tzavarov, Vayevch Al Tzavarov Ot. So Yosef appears. Yosef falls upon the neck of Yaakov, and he cries upon his neck, Oid. He continues to cry. The question is, what was Yaakov Avinu doing at this time? After 22 years of not seeing his son Yosef, what was Yaakov Avinu's reaction to his son? So Rashi over here says, Vayeroi lov Yosef, Vayifchal tzavru oid, Avol Yaakov, Loi nofal al tzavore Yosef v'loi noshkoi. Yaakov did not fall upon the neck of Yosef v'loi noshkoi, did not kiss him. It's interesting that Rashi says the word kiss him, because Yosef, it does not say anywhere here that Yosef kissed him. It does not say that Yosef kissed his father. All it says is V'dayal likras Yisrael aviv goyish v'yiri lo v'yipol al tzavarov. He fell on his neck. Doesn't say that he kissed him. Unless you want to say that falling on his neck is kissing. Doesn't say, I don't know, v'yifch al tzavarov od. But Rashi says, Avol Yaakov v'loy nofal al tzavarov yosef v'loy noshkoi. Why not? V'yomu rabo seinu shohoyo koirei es shema. The reason why Yaakov did not kiss Yosef because Yaakov was busy reciting Shema. Now, what's the obvious question? Punk now, Yaakov Avinu has to say Kriya Shema. What he saw on the wall, it said, Soyvisvan Kriya Shema Lefid Mogen Avram, Lefid the Gra. You couldn't say Kriya Shema 5 minutes before. It's the Zman. What it's now Kivosikin, it's the earliest Zman. So you have to say it now, you can't say it later. Is this normal? Is this normal behavior that when you are reunited with your child after 22 years, what about parenting? I mean, what's going on over here? This is your son. You haven't seen him in 22 years. He's the son that the Pasuk says about him, Vayimoin lehisnachem. You refused to accept comfort. And now he's alive. And you have nothing better to do than to say Kriya Shema? What kind of message is this? Even if it's true, I mean, what's going on over here? The question is so super obvious. Everyone has this question. We forget about this sometimes. What is going on? So this indeed is such a difficult question that there are really many, many answers, many, many approaches. And I remember as a child, we had a very good Rebbe, and he really brought out the question, what is going on over here? He's saying Kriyash for 22 years. And he told us probably the most popular answer to this question. This answer is probably told to every student, and it's a wonderful answer. And the answer goes that Yaakov Avinu, he looked at life as opportunities. Everything that happens in this world is an opportunity to sanctify Hashem's name. Yaakov Avinu now was filled with emotion. There could never be in his life, it can never happen, such a moment of emotion. After not seeing his son for 22 years, who he thought was dead, to be reunited. It's overwhelming, the emotion. And Yaakov Avinu, who he was, he took that emotion and channeled it to Hashem. Yaakov Avinu probably said Kriya Shema already a few times already this morning. But now, when he had this moment of hergish, of love, why waste it on this world? Take it, channel the feeling of love to the Ribbono Shel Olam. This is a very beautiful answer, and it's an extremely popular answer, but the truth is, it doesn't really answer the question. It's a nice answer, but the question is still better than the answer. Okay, so you channel that, but still, it's not the time. You have a child, you haven't seen him in 22 years, you should embrace him, kiss him, speak to him, and later you can take that emotion and channel it to Hashem. What, it's going to dissipate? No, so let it dissipate by a mashu sheba mashu. Maybe it'll get even stronger in 10 minutes from now when you'll say Kriya Shema. It's a very nice answer, but there's something lacking. So I want to suggest to you an answer, which is it's also not a good answer, but I don't know why, it just resonates with me, maybe because of reading some horror stories. We all know that for the last 2,000 years, or maybe even more, when people leave this world, If they are in a state of consciousness, it is very common and very normal for them to say, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Why do they say that? Because they realize now they're leaving this world. Death is something that is the ultimate horror for us in this world, because we, no matter how much emunah we have, it's still, we live in a world of gashmias, and death is a tzara. In the Holocaust, in the concentration camps, in the gas chambers, we have thousands of stories of people saying, as they were dying, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. When a person acknowledges that he is in a situation of pain, of tzar, of horror, then it is common as being a maimon to be matzdik olav esadin. Hashem, I have no understanding why this is happening, why I'm being tortured, why I'm suffering, why why I'm being punished, why I'm dying. What averos did I do that I'm chayev misa? I'm a youngster. I'm only 95 years old. I should be living for another 25 years at least. Why should I die when I'm 95 years old? I'm a youngster. What avera did I do to deserve to die? No, I don't know. Tzadik viraloi, rasha v'toivloi. Reciting the word Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad is something which it's in our blood. When we have a tzara, a difficulty in life that we cannot make any sense of, we say to Hashem, I have no understanding of what's going on, but all that I know is, you are the Melech. Everything that you do is good. We are your servants. I'm mekabel ol malchus shamayim be'ahava, with love, with reverence, submission. That's the way it's done. This is a fact. This is a fact. This is an expression that just naturally comes to our lips when we experience pain, when we experience suffering and horror. Now let's take that idea and take a look over what's happening over here. Yaakov Avinu suffered 22 years. Vayimoin lehisnachi. But Yaakov Avinu is not a selfish person. There's no question about it that Yaakov Avinu is no different than any father. Any father that would be in the shoes of Yaakov Avinu wouldn't just have tsar, his personal tsar. My wife, Rachel, she was the one I wanted to marry. I had Yosef, she died, he died. Is that it's all selfish? My tsar, my pain? What about the child? The child was murdered. The child, Torif Toraf Yosef, the child was ripped apart. Doesn't the parent put his mind into the mind of the child and try to imagine the last moments of what was going through the mind of the child when that vicious creature was coming close, was about to attack, when his claws were thrust into his body and he was dying in agony? Doesn't a father replay that scene in his mind a billion times? And the primary tsar is not his tsar. It's the tsar he has for his child. Parent certainly has his own tsar, its own tsaris, but his tsar is his child's tsar. V'nafshoi kishura b'nafshoi. Isn't that what it says in the pasuk? It's all the same. It's all the same. The chavivus, the Targum says, the chavivus of Binyamin, it's like Yaakov, it's all the same. So Yaakov Avinu for 22 years, without any question, replayed in his mind the scene, what he imagined, of Yosef, ki toroif toraf Yosef. A vicious creature came, ripped his body to shreds, while he was wearing the kesoinis pasim, and his blood gushed from the garments. He put himself in the mind of his child, and replayed this entire scene for 22 years. And he identified with the tsar of Yosef. How long did that tsar last? A few minutes. How long was the whole episode of Ki Toref Toraf Yosef? How long could it have been? A few moments, a few hours. Now they tell him, oh, Yosef Chai. Guess what, Dad? He's alive. Is that good or bad? Well, on the one hand, he's alive. No, you want to be alive. Being alive is good. On the other hand, you know what that means? He must have suffered, not just for a few moments. He must have suffered humiliation for 22 years. Egypt is not exactly a koilel chazonish. What goes on in Egypt, you don't want to know. If they took this young, good-looking, healthy child to Egypt, the place that's called in Torah, the Ervas Haaretz, it's the lowest of the low. The people who go to live in Egypt, the lowest. There's nothing. There's no avera that would hold them back. There's no sin that would. Could you imagine what Yosef suffered? The humiliation, the suffering that he experienced for 22 years, telling Yaakov Avinu, "Oh Yosef Chai, he's alive. Are you really doing him a favor? Until now, Yaakov Avinu was able to deal with the horror of replaying the tragedy in his mind for a few minutes. Now he has to replay in his mind, he has to imagine, and the imagination is always worse than the reality, what happened. He was taken to Egypt. He was humiliated. He was a slave. He was a this, he was a that. This thing happened to him, that thing. He can't begin to imagine what happened to him for 22 years. And they tell him, all right, new. They told him all these nice things. Well, you know, okay, fine. He rose to prominence, but at what price? A person that has no family, no relatives, there's no religion there, there's no nothing there. He must have suffered enormously. And who suffers for a child? The parent. A parent suffers much, much more than the child suffers. When a parent sees a child suffering, the pain that a parent has is infinitely greater than the pain of the child. Now, when did all of this reach the climax? When Yosef greeted Yaakov. Yosef comes out of his chariot, he ascends, he appears. When Yaakov Avinu, Eine Doime Shnia Luria. The brothers may have told Yaakov Avinu a whole report, a whole story of what happened to him in 22 years. But certainly, Einoi Doimesh Shmiel L'Ri'ya, when Yaakov Avinu lays his eyes on Yosef, what does he see? Just looking at him, he sees the 22 years of his son suffering. He sees loneliness, humiliation, pain, everything you can possibly imagine. Just looking at his son, he's looking at 22 years of his Ben Zikunim suffer. What does he do? He's like in a gas chamber and he's dying. He's not dying physically, but he's dealing with a horror. And what does a Jew do when he deals with, what do they do in the gas chambers? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. I'm in enormous pain. I can't believe what I'm seeing. I can't believe the suffering what I'm seeing. But I'm a Maimon. I'm a believer. I'm the child of Yitzchak, the grandchild of Avram Avinu. Kol ma d'ovid rachmana l'tov ovid. I'm a maimon. I'm a maimon. It is my duty to be matzdik Allah, be matzdik the din. If this was what Hashem wanted, whatever the reason, which I'll never understand, tzadik v'raloi, and the expression that a person uses from time immemorial to be matztik olav es hadin, are the words, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. It's the same God that brought us the good, who brings for us pain. Whatever reason, it's one God. There's not a God of good, of the good days, the happy days. There's a God of pain, a God of day, night. Hashem Elokeinu. And it's the same Elokeinu that was my God of my father, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, who brought good things, who brought me blessing in this world. It's Echad, it's the same Ribbono Shel Olam that brought this upon me, this horror, when I witness in front of my eyes my son, and I see in his eyes 22 years of pain. His pain is my pain. V'nafshoi, it says in the Parsha, V'nafshoi kishura b'nafshoi. The Shema Yisrael is not a sloppy, insensitive statement to Israel. Oh, Yosef, wait a minute. I'm a briska. I gotta say Shema first. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Totally ridiculous. To channel the emotion, it's a nice idea. I'm not saying it, but there's something more. And my answer is not an answer. I don't know what my answer is. But there's something more going on here. Yaakov Avinu, look at this as a human being will look at this, not as a theoretical concept. He's looking at his child. He's seeing pain. The pain is overwhelming. It's no different than the people who were being choking to death in the gas chambers. And what did they say? We're choking to death. We've not committed any crime. This doesn't make any sense. How this could happen doesn't make one bit of sense. It's not fair, but it doesn't matter. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We're going to be matzik the din. This was what he needed to do at this moment in time. It wasn't a time of love. I'm so happy to see you. Yeah, of course he's happy to see him. But the overwhelming emotion that would come to a parent at this moment in time is pain, not happiness. When you didn't see someone for 10 years, oh, you went to yeshiva, you went to learn, you wrote me letters. Okay, so you didn't have what to eat, someone didn't give you such good food in yeshiva, so you had gotten into a fight with someone. You got this, all right, okay, new, what else is new? But this is different. This was witnessing an extreme horror. And first we take care of business. Before we can have an emotional reunion and have a birthday party and some cake, we first have to, what's natural? What's natural is the tzar. And the way Yaakov Avinu responsibly dealt with the tzar is not to complain to Hashem, not to be bitter, not to be to reject Yadus. It was, I accept. He was Mekabel Ol Malchus Shemayim. Yosef didn't need to do that. I mean, yes and no, because on the other hand, I mean, you can ask the question, Yosef didn't realize how much tzar his father had for 22 years. Okay, the tzar that a child has for his father, we all know, is not the same tzar that a parent has for a child. One father can take care of 10 children, my cross street, someone died from corona this week. He had 13 children. And boy, did he take care of them. He took care of all 13 children. He worked his life like a dog to take care of his 13 children. And no one was here to take care of him. I mean, I shouldn't say that. They all lived far away. They all lived, only one son that lived in the neighborhood. Everyone else lived in Lakewood, Muncie, this and that. They're all good children. Okay, but you know, during corona, you know, you're locked up at home. You know, one parent can take care of 13 children, but 13 children can't take care of one father. Yosef, certainly he saw his father at Tzar, but Yosef, he embraced him, he cried. But Yaakov Avinu, he was frozen in pain. It's a natural reflex, pain. And that pain demands therapy. And how does a religious person deal with therapy? A religious person goes to his emunah, pulls out his book of emunah, and he says, you know something? This is impossible, impossible to comprehend. There's nothing you can say can make one bit of sense out of this. And the only thing we can do is to have faith and say to Hashem, I have faith in you. It's in your hands. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Okay, now let's go a little. I want to go elaborate upon this from a different angle, not necessarily connected, but maybe a little bit connected. Something in my mind sticks out that I maybe in the past we spoke about this, but I really don't remember. So if I said this in the past, I don't know. So it has to be, it'll probably be in base medrash b'lechidush. This idea just stands out to me too much just to not to go over this idea. Relationships. It's very, very fascinating the conversation that Yosef has with his brothers when they realize who he is. Wow, you're Yosef? Gotta be kidding. You're the guy? All along, you're Yosef himself? Okay, and then he goes on and he tells them some very interesting things. Yosef has a very, 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 very clear script. He has a very interesting conversation. Yosef says, let me just find the right place. The Atah Shlishi in the parasha. The Atah now. I want to tell you, Lo Yatem Shalachtem Oisihena. Don't be upset. It wasn't you who sent me here just because you sold me. Forget about it. Ki hu Elokim, Hashem sent me here. Okay, that's not the point I want to make. Here's the point I want to make. He now says, he now presents to his brothers his resume. Here is my resume. Number one, Vayisimeni le'ov le'faro. I am Paro's father. Now, what does that mean, Paro's father? So Rashi says, le'chover, it's an expression, I am his friend, u'le'patroin, his patron. What does that mean in this context? Patron, what, he pays the money? Or you're a sponsor? I don't know. I really don't know. I don't know. I'm sure if you look in the Mefarshim, did they talk about this? It's not our point. He just says, number one, you should know something. I have a very unique personal relationship with Paro. Okay, you can look at the Mefarshim and figure out what this word means. I don't know what it means. I'm a father to him. I'm an advisor. I give him comfort. I'm a psychologist. I'm a psychiatrist. I'm his doctor. I'm his lawyer. I take care of all of his problems. I'm his father. I'm a patroin and I'm a chover. Okay, fine. But one thing, let's make clear. I have a very unique relationship with the king. Number two, I am an odoin ule odon l'chol beso. I am a master in this house. In the royal family, I'm the master. What is an odoin? Odoin always is a connotation. The Targum says, a riboin, like a rebbe. A riboin, a rebbe, like mayor, a rebbe. There's a rebbe with chassidim, and there's a rebbe mayor, a rebbe without chassidim. There's a rebbe, a riboin, a rebbe has chassidim. Right? Which means there's a relationship between the master and slave. Master and slave. And then he says, one more thing you should know who I am. I'm a moishel b'chol eretz Mitzrayim. In Egypt, I'm the boss. Everyone else here is a cockroach. A moishel means there's no relationship with these people. There's no relationship. I step on them. When I don't like someone, I just step on them and they're gone. A moishel is a word which means I'm a dictator. Make no mistake about it. The word moishel means a dictator, a tyrant, a totalitarian society. Okay? I'm the boss here. No one here counts. I don't need their vote. I don't need their pledge of allegiance. I'm the boss here. So he says over here three very powerful statements to his brother. He presents to his brother his resume. Number one, I have a very unique relationship with Paro. In regard to the royal family, I have a relationship where I'm in charge. But an odin also has a connotation that just because I'm in charge, you know, ein melech b'loyam. I need their votes. I need their loyalty. A master needs the loyalty of his servants. If the servants don't like a master, they will rebel and they'll overthrow him. So I'm part of the royal family, but I have a relationship, a delicate relationship. I'm an odin. I'm the master. I got to be good to them. In Egypt, I couldn't care less about these people. I do whatever I want to them. They're my slaves. I'm a moishel. They're just puppets. They don't have any human rights here. There's no minimum wage. There's no human rights. There's no. I do them whatever I want. I'm the moishel b'chol eretz Mitzrayim. Okay, you should know this. You, my brothers, you're my league. We're part of the same. I want you to know this. But I want you to go tell my father a different story. Maharu, quickly ascend. Valu elavi, v'amartim lav. Here you should tell my father, Koyamar bincha Yosef, Samani Elokim. Now, what's going on over here? Is this sheker? Samani Elokim le'odoin l'chol Mitzrayim. I want you to tell my father, not what I told you. What's going on? How do you know Pashup Shah in the Pasuk? Is he lying? I want you to tell my father. Don't tell him that I'm Paro's father. Don't tell him that I have a power. I have a power in the royal family as an odin. Don't tell him that I'm the moishel and I can step like on all the people here like cockroaches. Don't tell him that. Tell my father that all I am is an odoin, a master in the land of Egypt, which means amongst the common population, the common man, I need their vote. I'm going up soon for re-election. I have to campaign. I have to promise them I'm going to lower the taxes. I'm going to give them free gifts. I'm going to give them stimulus checks. I'm going to pay their rent and give them all free cell phones. I have to make promises and build a bridge to go nowhere. Otherwise, if I don't make all these promises, they're going to vote me out. I'm just an odoin l'chol Mitzrayim. What are you talking about? You just told us one moment ago that in Mitzrayim, you're a moishel, you're a dictator. You don't need their vote. You don't need to give them any gifts. My hai, which one is it? Tell us the truth. Tell us the truth. What's going on over here? It's not clear what's going on over here. But one thing does seem to be clear. I don't know how you can reconcile the contradiction as being a lie, not a lie. But one thing is certain. I don't want my father, when he finds out that I'm alive, to view me as a tyrant. Don't tell my father that I'm a moishel in this land. Because that will basically mean I'm a tyrant. I'm a rasha. A moishel is not a good thing. To be a moishel means you couldn't care less that one person. A moishel means I'm in charge and I don't need you. There's no reciprocation. I don't need your vote. It's not a democracy. I do whatever I want. Don't say that to my father. Because if you'll say that to my father, you know what's going to happen? My father's going to say, let him rot. I don't want him back. That's not the child that I raised. I didn't raise a child to be a person that doesn't care about other people. That's not the type of family that I raised. I raise children who care about people, who have relationships with other people, not children who just abuse their power. To be a moishel in Mitzrayim means one thing only, abuse of power. Egypt, it was documented. Egypt was Egypt. Egypt was a corrupt country. Corrupt. It's a corrupt country. If you're a moishel in Mitzrayim, you know what it means? It means you abuse your power and you step on people and you make them suffer for no good reason. If you're going to tell that to my father, he's going to disown me and I'm finished. Don't you dare tell my father I'm an odoin in Mitzrayim, which means I'm a master, they're the slaves. Master-slave is a relationship. I have to reciprocate. I have to provide their needs. I care about them. They're my people. But you should know, my brothers, I want to let you know something. When it's all over, it's going to be me and you here. You should know who I am. I'm a tyrant. You mess with me, I'll finish you off. No, that's what he's saying. You should know I'm a moishel here. Don't mess with me. You sold me once. Don't think you're going to sell me again. I have real power here. Watch out. You went and you sold me as a slave. You were a moishel over me. Watch out. I'm a moishel here. You should know who I am, what kind of power I have here, because I know what you're capable of doing. I know what Shimon and Levi did to Shechem. I know what you did to me. I know what you want to do to me now. Now, Vayigash Lev Yehuda, according to Rashi, Yehuda said, if you don't do what we want, I'll kill you right here and now. That's what Yehuda said. Rashi says, if you don't do what I want to do, I'll kill you and I'll kill Paro. Yehuda says, hey, who's the boss here? I'm the boss here, not you. Take a cold shower. I'm in charge here. But when you go back to my father, don't you dare talk like that. Because then my father's going to disown me because that's not the type of person my father wants me to be. Now here comes the ultimate shock. You have to fasten your seatbelts now. Because the brothers go back to their father. They go back to their father. Vayalu mimitzrayim. Vayavo eretz kanan el Yaakov aviyim. Vayagidu lo leimar. Guess what, Dad? Old Yosef Chai. You're not going to believe this. He's alive. And you know what he does for a living? V'chi hu moishel b'chol eretz Mitzrayim. That's not what I told you to tell him. They lied. That's not what they were supposed to say. Go back to Dad and tell him I am an Odoin in Mitzrayim. As the Targum says, I'm a Riboin. I'm a Rebbe. I'm a Rebbe. A Rebbe has Chasidim. I'm a Rebbe. They come, they give me Kvitlach. They give me the Kvittles. They give me Kvittles. They come to me. I'm the Rebbe. I'm a Chazik them. I have Tish. I give them Shirayim. I'm good to them. I'm an Odoin. I'm a Riboin, the Targum, I'm a Rebbe. And what did you do, my brothers? You bunch of liars. I told you explicitly what to say, and you go and you say, V'chihu Moshe b'chol Eretz Mitzrayim. And that is exactly why. V'yafag libo ki lohem in lohem. And that's why Yaakov said, you know something? Let him rot. V'yafag libo, his heart was faint. You know why it was faint? Because I believe you. Not that I didn't believe you. I'm telling you a new pshat here in the pasuk. I believe you. If you're telling me he's alive, I believe you. Why shouldn't I believe you? You're my children. I shouldn't believe you. I believe you. Bayofa Gliba, my son is a Moishel. My son turned into a tyrant. That's my child. You know something? Ki lohem in lohem. Pshat, we read the words, I don't want to believe you. Don't translate the words, he did not believe. Ki lohem in, I don't want to believe this. I believe you. You're telling me he's alive, he's alive. But if you're telling me that he's a tyrant, uh-oh. Vayofag libo, you're causing me a lot of tsar, my children, by telling me what he turned into. Ki lohem in lohem. I don't want to believe this. This is even a bigger nightmare than the first nightmare. It would have been better that he died. It would have been better that ki toreif taraf, he would have died a tzaddik, not die as an abuser, a person who tortures other people and makes people suffer, takes advantage of the poor and the destitute and just manipulates them for his own purposes. Vayofag libo, the children, they stabbed Yaakov a second time. They stabbed him the first time when they sold him, and now they stabbed him a second time when they said, "Ki hu Moshel, he's a tyrant." Vayidaber elav, they spoke to him.
They use that language.
They going back to what they said originally. But they lied. It's mamish, not what he told them. So what happened? Vayar, so the Vayidabri Elohim, he's called the Yosef Asher Dibre Elohim. They spoke and spoke and spoke. The more they spoke, the more Tsar Yaakov had. Until when? Vayar Eshu Agolos. Eglar, what is Eglar Rufa? When a person leaves your home, you don't just get out of the house and slam the door behind him. You escort him. Why do you escort him? I care about you. I want to make sure you get on the right bus. There are a lot of buses. You know, you got to make sure you get on the right bus. You got to make sure you don't go here, you don't go there, you don't go there. I care about you. It's very interesting. I had a mice this week where I had some trouble with, well, I don't want to tell you all the details, but it was amazing where a guy told me, I'm telling you, don't go there. It's a very dangerous place. You wouldn't know, but you shouldn't go there now. It's not a good place to go. And it's amazing. It's an amazing thing. This is a guy, total guy, and like, he really gave me good advice. And he didn't have to, and I don't think the average person would have done. If you care about someone, you guide them. That Eglar Rufa, what's Eglar Rufa all about? Yodeinu lo shavchu es adam hazeh v'einenu lo ra'u. Rashi there says, how did this happen that a person was murdered in between on the road? It's because no one escorted him. No one escorted him on the way. If someone would have escorted him, they would have made sure he doesn't go down a dangerous road. They would have given him advice. They would have made sure. They would have given him self-confidence. All these different mahalchim, the whole thing of Eglar Ruv is because if you don't care about someone, if another person in this world is garbage, So life is not worth anything. So people just give up. They die. They end up in trouble. If life has value, if you care about someone, it's a whole different. Things like this don't happen. Egla Arufa is the acknowledgement that you have to care about people. When he saw the Egla Arufa Agolois, he saw he was sending him a message. I know the sugya. In other words, this is brilliant. Yosef, he knew his brothers. He knew his brothers that they're not going to tell the right message. He knew, I'm telling you, go back to dad and tell him, I'm only an odoin. An odoin means I care about my people. I'm a riboin. I'm a rebbe in Mitzrayim. Not a tyrant, not a shalit, a tyrant in Mitzrayim. I care, but I know you people. I know my brothers. They're not going to do it right. They're going to try to do me in a second time. They're going to try to stab me in the back a second time. So you know what? I'll take care of myself. I will secretly make sure my father gets the message that I'm an Odoin and not a Moishel. You know how I'm going to make sure? Because I don't trust you people. I'm going to send Agolois. Because Agolois is the sugya in the Torah that teaches you to care about someone else. That when you escort a person, when you send him home, you malave him. You guide him to make sure he goes on his way. You don't, if you're a Moishel, when you get rid of the guest, someone comes to your office, it's a Moishel, he said, get out. I don't want to ever see you again the rest of my life. In fact, you tell the execution squad, get rid of him. If you're an Odoin, you walk out the person, you walk him out of the office, you make sure he gets on the right bus, you call him a taxi, you call him an Uber. You don't just call him the Uber X. Get him a nice Uber. you take care of him. Oh, Yaakov Avinu now knew his customers. He knew that his children were lying to him. He's not a Moshel. He's an Odoin. Now, Vatechi Ruach Yaakov Avinu. So this is the dialogue. The dialogue is just a mahalich in this dialogue. When Yaakov Avinu sees him, when Yaakov Avinu later sees Yosef, okay, I'll leave with that. But this is the sequence of events. Okay, let's now talk about for a moment. A little bit about, just for a few moments, about, you know, I want to talk about, let me just, what time, how much time is it now? How much time? I don't want to be fair. What happened over here to this thing? Let me see 1 second. Okay, we have a little time. We have a few minutes. Okay, let me tell you, one more very short thing, and then I'll show us with Thomas. Now, this is the wild idea. It's a very wild idea. Yaakov Avinu, we don't find that when Yaakov Avinu and they met, they kissed each other. It does not say the word kiss. The word kiss was a very bizarre thing. And what does it mean to kiss a person? Parents, they kiss their children. Yaakov Avinu, when he saw Rachel, he kissed her. What is that all about, kissing? In this week's parasha, when Yaakov told them, Ani Yosef, ha'odav yichoy, it says in the pasuk that he kissed Binyamin. He kissed his brothers, but it doesn't say anywhere that he kissed Binyamin. Doesn't make any mention of kissing Binyamin. What's going on here? And when Yaakov met Yosef, it doesn't say that Yosef kissed Yaakov. It doesn't say that Yaakov kissed. Rashi says something about kissing. Let's leave that on the side for now. Okay, let's look at the psukim themselves. When the pasuk actually uses the words kissing. And I want to try to tell you an idea, a chiddush. It says over here, back in Pasuk Tezov, Pergamon Tezov, Vayipol al tzavrei Binyamin ochiv vayefch. He fell on his neck. Okay, probably people will suggest to you that falling on the neck, that means he kissed. Maybe, okay, I don't know, but it doesn't say the word kiss. It's a little bit of a stretch, it doesn't say kiss. Vayipol, I think normally Chazal say when you kiss, it means kiss on the lips. Okay, this is very, very... You don't want to say this today's generation. This is not a nice thing to say. When men would kiss on the lips. Every time you have kissing in the Torah, what does it mean, kissing? I think I once saw that in the Torah, when it says people kissed, it means they kissed on the lips. Even men, which today would be disgusting. Okay? But whatever this means, it means. Here it's Vayipol Tzarei Vinyamin Ochir Vayef. He fell on the neck of Vinyamin, his brother, and he cried. No kissing. Uvinyamin Bocho Al Tzavarov. No kissing. Now, when it comes to the brothers, ooh, Vayina Sheikh, he kissed them. L'chol Echa Vayefcha Lehem, he cried, V'achrechein Dibre Chavita. Okay, let's look at other places where we find kissing. We find kissing at death. I believe that when Yaakov Avinu, when Yaakov died, it says that Yosef kissed his father. It says in the pasuk. Now that's a very big problem for halacha, because in Shulchan Aruch it's categorically forbidden to kiss a dead body. But it's a beferish pasuk. Good kasha. I don't know. It's a beferish pasuk that says that Yosef kissed Yaakov after he died, and in Shulchan Aruch it says, "Don't you dare do that." Never ever kiss a dead body, even the parent. Forbidden. All right, how could it be a pasuk in the Torah? Fine. But it says in the Torah that he kissed his father after he died. It says that Yaakov kissed Rachel. What's going on? He sees her and he kisses her? Rashi there says, and he cried. Why did he cry? Because he knew he was not going to be buried with her. Now, let's just take these examples, and there are many more, and you can add it to prove the point. It appears kissing is only done at a time of departure. Kissing, if you study the psukim, there's a pattern that appears. The pattern appears the only time you kiss a person is at a time of departure. At a time of greeting, that's not the time to kiss. Now, I'm not talking about today. Today, you do whatever you want. Today, the convention of I'm not talking about from the Torah's, forget about today, the Torah's perspective. In the Torah, it appears you only would kiss at departure. When Yaakov Avinu died, that's goodbye. He's going to the next world. Yosef kisses him. Yaakov sees Rachel for the first time. What, all of a sudden, he's in love with her, he kisses her? Romance? Come on. What's that all about? Well, Rashi says, you know why? Because he saw Piruach HaKodesh, he's not going to be buried with her. Departure. Departure. Separation. Yeah.
The Medrash in Rus says when Orpah kissed her mother.
Exactly, exactly.
Okay, that it describes the various types. The one, of course, is farewell, right? And with Rachel, that's family. One kisses one's family.
Okay.
That's how it's explained.
Okay, but Rashi seems to say more. Rashi's right away on the spot, he comments something very bizarre, that he saw he's not going to be buried with her. Separation. Separation.
I know, but that's not what the Medrash says.
Okay. Rashi doesn't always quote from every. There are many different Midrashim. Okay, I'm not disagreeing. Who am I disagreeing? The Medrash.
I think there are two other categories. I think one out of respect.
Okay.
And I guess out of love is the fourth one.
Yeah, Kogan Esav. Esav also.
Oh, so here's my thesis. This is my idea, and this comes out to be. I'm trying to bring out a point. Is that I'm trying to suggest, maybe I'm totally wrong, I probably am, kissing is primarily done at a time of departure, not at a time of greeting. Yosef has absolutely nothing against Binyamin. There's no need to kiss him. He hugs him. He falls on his neck. They cry. They embrace. Wonderful. Yaakov sees his brothers. Ani Yosef. It's a nice reunion. We got back together here. Here we are. Let me see who's right. Hello and goodbye. He was saying to them, you see what happened over here? The Ribbono Shel Olam brought us together to show you who is right, who is wrong, and you should acknowledge your horrible avera. And I hope you get the message, and I never want to see you again. Goodbye. That's what it's saying. I mean, is that nice to say that? Is it nice to say that? Well, it says that he kissed them. When Yaakov saw Esav, when Yaakov, Vayishakehu, it was a kiss of departure. That's what it really was. There was a wrestling match the entire night, and Yaakov Avinu prevailed. He won. I win, you lose. Goodbye. When Yaakov Avinu, the morning after, after fighting with the Sar Shel Esav and prevailing, that's it, I won. Now get out of here. I don't want to see you again. And indeed, they left, they departed. It was a permanent departure that Esav has no chelik in Klal Yisrael. You take yours, I have mine, I got the brachas, you moided to me, acknowledge, I earned the brachas fair and square, and get lost! Vayishakehu! They kissed each other, Esav kissed Yaakov, that's right, I acknowledged, I'm going to leave, I'm leaving, goodbye. We're separating. There's no more struggle. There's no more, I'm not going to make a claim anymore that I am entitled to the brachas. So, when Yaakov Avinu meets Yosef, they meet each other. There's no need to kiss. There's no departure. It doesn't say anywhere in the pasuk that they kissed. There's no departure. Adarabba, they're being reunited. So you don't kiss. It's a little difficult. Rashi there talks about kissing. Okay, but the pasuk doesn't say kiss. You have to. They are lakashas. Rav Michal mentioned the Medrash also. But I'm trying to suggest to you an idea that if we study Tanakh, Orpah kissed Naomi. Goodbye. I'm out. Virus Dovkaba. Rus didn't kiss Naomi. Rus cleaved to Naomi. Orpah was goodbye. I'm out of here. I'm not going to any longer be part of this. And she kissed. And she kissed her to say goodbye. It appears that when you study Tanakh, I'm suggesting, it may not be correct, it may not be perfect, but I'm suggesting that kissing is an expression of saying goodbye. Why am I trying to establish that? Because if that is correct, then it comes out here an incredible chiddush in the pasuk. The reunion over here is not so pretty as they may paint it in kindergarten. Look at that, our brother Yosef, he said, we have this very simplistic understanding of this whole parasha. Oh, ani Yosef, ha'oid avichai. They were afraid, v'lo yachlu, come close, don't be upset, Hashem sent me, we'll make up and be friends, and we'll kiss and make up, right? In English, an expression, you'll kiss and make up. No, that's not the way it went. That's not the way it went. There's a lot going on over here. There's a lot of division. A lot of division. It's a very complicated story over here. They didn't change their position very much, the brothers. That's pretty clear. After everything was said and done, they're still manipulating. They go back and they tell their father, it's a lie! Tell my father! You can't follow directions. Tell my father that I'm an Adon. Don't go tell him I'm a Moshel. And they lie. He's a Moshel. Why? Because they wanted Yaakov, Vayofog Libo Kiloy Hemin. They wanted him to be Vayofog Libo, so Yaakov should say, write him off. I don't want to see this guy. Don't ever go back to Egypt again. Stay away. We're never going back there again. Whoever this person is, I don't want to know from him. Because he's a Moshel, he's a tyrant. I disown him. I don't want to have a child who's a tyrant. I disown him. I'll sit shiv him again. You told me, number one, he died. I sat shiva ki toref toraf. Now you're telling me that he's the Moshel. He's a tyrant. He steps on people like cockroaches. I don't want him. I disown him. I'll sit shiva nochamo. They're still manipulating. And what does Yaakov say to them? Nice to see you, my brothers. I never want to see you again. He kisses them. That's a powerful statement. You know I'm right. You see the Hashkacha. You see the Yad Hashem. Know what you've done wrong. Reflect upon your Avera. And until then, goodbye. It's a whole new way of looking at the puzzle. This is not like, you know, someone told me that when I learn with them, I always have this dark view of Chumash, this dark view of life. I remember years ago, I once, when I was a child, I saw E.T. Remember that movie? When I was a little kid, my mother took me to the movie E.T. E.T. Phone Home, E.T. Remember that? A little alien? So years later, I read, they never made a sequel. Steven Spielberg. So I read this fascinating article. They had two sequels all ready to go. One was this, like, you know, happily, to live happily, merry after. And then the other sequel was a very dark story. The sequel would be this very ugly, dark version. For some reason, in the society, what sells are dark stories, not pleasant to live merrily, to live happily ever after. That's for some reason. But what's going on over here? The word Vayinashek L'chol Echav is a very powerful word. What is it doing here in this pasuk? He kissed them, and he didn't kiss Binyamin. Halaydavar, there's something going on over here. And it's as if he's saying, I know your number. I know it ain't over yet. And there's a lot of damage, a lot of more work that has to be done. And the proof is in the pudding. They didn't repeat the words. They didn't tell Yaakov Avinu the correct message. That he had to go and protect himself with the agolos. All right, let's wind down. Let me just tell you the end for the Asar B'Teves.
What? He never said to them, I forgive you.
That's a whole topic of discussion. We don't have it explicitly. We don't have it explicitly, but there's a whole big bit. Listen, one thing is for sure. There were three sins. The brothers sinned to Yosef. They sinned to their father, Yaakov. And they sinned to their grandfather, Yitzchak. Yitzchak was still alive. What Rashi says, Beferish, last week he was alive. They caused enormous grief to three people. To Yosef, to Yaakov, and to Yitzchak. There's a big debate if Yosef ever forgave the brothers. Some say he did, some say he didn't. A big debate. But one thing this is certain. We don't find anywhere Yaakov forgiving his children for the Agmas Nefesh that they caused him. And we don't find anywhere Yitzchak forgiving them. We don't find that. We find a debate regarding Yosef and Yaakov. But what about the tsar they caused Yaakov? Do we find them going to their father, Father, forgive us? Forgive us? They never even told him. They never told him what happened. They never told him. And what about Yitzchak? Do they ever go say, Grandpa, forgive us for the tsar we caused you? We don't find that. So that is something that is an eternal stain on our conscience of how do we deal with that. Okay, let's just wind down. Today's Asar B'Teves. We spent time yesterday describing Asar B'Teves, the uniqueness of the day. It's Aschalda de Paranusa. It's the beginning of Paranus. And the Etzem Hayom Hazeh, all the different dimensions that make it unique, that it's a tainus in the day. It's a tainus. A tainus in the day. It's a tainus that the beginning. There's another element that is very relevant for us this year. Really, there are many elements. We mentioned yesterday very briefly that Shavas B'Tamuz, Asar B'Teves, was basically a big lockdown. Okay, when the siege began, what is a siege? A lockdown. What have we been experiencing for the last, 8 months? A lockdown. In many dimensions. Okay, we're not under siege in the city. Baruch Hashem, we have what to eat. Chasdei Hashem, could have been a lot worse. But we are very much identified to the theme of this. Ki bitzara gedoyla anachno. Those are the words we say today in Anenu. Anenu Hashem Anenu b'yom tzom taniseinu. Ki bitzara gedoyla anachno. What's the tzara gedoyla? The siege. We're under siege. This machala, this magefa, has caused us to be under siege. You can't go in, you can't go out, you can't go here, you can't go there. Everything is geheshmed. Everything is calculated. What is this? If this is not a siege, then what is a siege? The words of Anenu, when we say by Mincha, reflect. This is not something from 3,000 years ago. This is very relevant. Very relevant to of being locked, limited in our mobility to achieve, to succeed, to be with family, to live. That's one thing. There's another thing that's very unique about Asar B'Teves that you don't have by any other fast day. It's the third day of Tzara. Now, we don't do this today, but in Shulchan Aruch, there's no one that disagrees. In Shulchan Aruch, at the end of Chelik Dalet, was Chelik Dalet, Chelik Vav, I'm confused, I know Chelik Vav, end of Chelik Vav, it says in Shulchan Aruch very clearly that there are 3 days that we're supposed to fast consecutively. We're supposed to fast on the 8th day of Teves, the 9th day of Teves, and the 10th day of Teves. What happened 2 days ago? The Torah was translated into Greek. Talmai HaMelech, he collected 70 Zekanim, he put them in different rooms, and he demanded that they translate the Torah into Greek. When he did it, when this was done, they had no choice but to do this, to follow his words. Choshech, darkness came to this world that lasted for 3 days. As a sign in HaShemayim, the pain that the Holy Torah has been profaned. Now, when it says it was translated into Greek, this doesn't just mean an article translation. Okay, it means obviously a lot more than this. It means it was profaned. The Torah, whatever this is not for now, whatever it means, but the concept is there was an incredible zilzal in the sanctity of the Torah. Until this point in time, the Torah was sacred, even by the Goyim. It was they were in awe of the Torah, sacred. Talmai HaMelech took the Torah and he desanctified it. He made litzonis of it. He put it in the Brooklyn Public Library. He said, it's just a book. It's nothing. Don't pay attention to it. That's the essence of translating it into Greek. And that was a horrible korban. The second tragedy was the next day, the 9th day of Teves. We're supposed to fast yesterday. What happened on that day? So it says in Shulchan Aruch, we don't even know what happened on that day. But we have a tradition that we must fast on that day. It's a halacha, whether you like it or not. You must fast yesterday because it's a day of tragedy. What's the tragedy? It's not known. Well, everyone, when you can imagine, when you put a book in Cherim, that's when the book first begins to sell. When the Mechaber says, we don't know, we only now have 100 reasons of why we fast on that day. Rabbi Mishnah Brewer says, Ezra HaSofer died. Ezra died, Nehemiah died, and Ezra was like Moshe Rabbeinu. He was Shakal Keneged Moshe Rabbeinu. He represented many things, Torah Shebal Peh. With his death came to an end, an era in Jewish history that can never be replicated. And others say it represents Christianity in all of its various dimensions. The rise of Christianity, the fall of Christianity, this and that, has all what to do with all of the tsaros, the pogroms, the Inquisition, the Crusades, all of the blood spilled in the last 1,000 years, 1,950 years from Christianity. It's all rooted in the 9th day of Teves in one way or another. So it's a very big tsar. And then today is the third day of fasting, 3 days in a row. Today we fast again for the siege of Yerushalayim in the Bayis Rishayim. 3 days of fasting. Now, of course, you can eat at night, but you fast during the day. Is there any other fast day in the Torah, in the Jewish calendar, where you have 3 days back to back? 3 days back to back is pretty harsh. It says by Shechem, Vayihi Bayoim Hashlishi Bihiyoisam Koy Avim. Shechem, Shimon and Levi, they waited, everyone in the city did Bris Milah, and they waited 3 days, because after 3 days, the intensity is built up to such a point where you're really, really in pain. Maybe you can deal with 1 day of suffering, maybe you can deal with 2 days of suffering, but everyone has a limit. Everyone has a breaking point. where it's just too much. Too much. Vayihi bayoim hashlishi bihiyoisam koyavim. Asura b'teves is not just one day of fasting. Even though we don't fast today, we're too weak to fast today, 2-3 days in a row, but it's still considered to be vayihi bayoim hashlishi bihiyoisam koyavim. It's the cumulative effect of all the tzaras. And for us, this is extremely relevant. Ki b'tzara gedoyla anachnu. This thing has not let up for already 8-9 months. It started, we thought it'll be 2 weeks. First, I never believed. Who would believe? You can't go out of your house, shut down the shuls. All right, how long? A week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, on and on and on. People are really going to die? Boy, did they die. People get sick. You can't go to the hospital. You can't visit anyone. You can't go to a funeral. You can't go to your family. You can't do this. Vaccine, no vaccine. Everyone has to fight now. Should you take it? Should you not take it? Dangerous, not dangerous. This, that. There's just no end to this. The cumulative effect is really taking a toll on everyone. The whole society is busting by the seams in every dimension, in politics and in this and in that, in parnasa. Maybe you can deal with one problem. You can deal with two problems, with three. But to juggle all of the problems together, we're holding today, Vayihi Bayoim Hashlishi Bihiyoisam Koyavim. This is a fast day which captures an intensity that none other fast day captures. Anenu Hashem, Anenu biyoim tsoim tanisenu ki bitsoro gedoyla anochna. That's what today is. May we all have kavanah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should take us out of this tsara, and we should witness Besiris Toivos, Yeshuas Nechomos, all of us here in Klal Yisrael and the whole world, very soon, b'mehira v'yaneinu, amen. Have a good Shabbos, be well to everyone. Zayin
zot. Okay. Shkoyach, Brian. If you daven mincha today, right?
Yeah.
Then it